This morning, if you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. The book of Galatians, chapter number 6. I want to read verse number 14, and then I want to go back and read the last portion of verse number 12. And out of verse number 12, we'll take our thought this morning. But let's read verse 14 first. Galatians chapter number 6. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's read that again. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous statement that is. Of all men that could have pride or could have glory, of all people that lived and walked upon this earth, Paul was one of the men that could have gloried in what he accomplished and the things that God permitted him to do. But as he wrote to the church of Galatia, as they were struggling with so many problems and so many difficulties concerning the gospel and the doctrine of salvation, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That just simply means Paul has put the world to death, and he has no longer let the world influence his thoughts and his decisions. The world is crucified, and then therefore the world has crucified him. Now notice verse number 12, the last portion of that verse. It says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Out of verse number 12 this morning, I want us to take our thought, the persecution of the cross. As we continue to race toward what I believe is the end of this particular time period that God has given us called the church age, I believe we are going to find that in these last days, which are called perilous times in the Bible, I believe we're going to see more and more of the effects of the world upon the people of God. I believe we're going to see more and more of the stress and the pressure and the influence that the world tries to exert upon the people of God, which is commonly called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man once said that I looked for the church and found it in the world. And then when I looked for the world, I found it in the church. I believe that is a good statement. So many times we find the church is becoming more worldly and the world has crept in and the problems and the decisions that the world is making is having an effect upon our personal thoughts and our personal lives. And we come to a point sometimes that we can just go no farther, that it comes that we must stop and say there's nothing else that we can give. I believe as we, many of us, have grown up in an era when church was different than it is now. Many of us have grown up in a time when people were different and church was a hallowed place and it was a respected place and really it was considered to be a holy place. It is not that way today in many places. It is not that way today in many congregations. It's just almost like a entertainment society or a entertainment time that you come together to get good feelings and good thoughts and have a good time. But really and truly, as we see these last days approaching upon us and coming at us, I believe we're going to find more and more that we're going to have problems because of the stress that comes from the world upon the people of God. Today, many of our churches have been heavily affected by the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Just simply sinfulness. They have been affected by the apostasy of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that gives us false doctrine that has spread rapidly across the churches, and many false professions are made, and people have heavily been affected by apathy and blindness of the Laodicean church age. If you read in the book of Revelation, the last church that is mentioned there is the church of Laodicea. It was neither hot nor cold. It was lukewarm. And the Lord said, I wish you was one or the other. You need to either be hot or you need to be cold. Don't be lukewarm. But I believe we find that apathy setting in upon many of our churches today. And by the way, the the term Laodicea means people's rights. And all we hear today is, it's my right, and it's my right to do this, and it's my right to have this. And really and truly this morning, we have very little rights, but we have been blessed of God, and therefore we are to live for Him. Just prior to the Great Awakening, a man by the name of Richard Webster writes these words: "A vast change was visible in the churches of New England. The discipline was relaxed, the doctrine was diluted, and the preaching was dull." Webster goes on to assert that preachers of that day were more a part of the problem than the solution. It would be more than 40 years between what Mr. Webster writes before the Great Awakening did take place and that great revival that swept across our country. And we are in a state today of disillusionment if we think that things are getting better. If we think things are going to do better and going to function more properly, we are delusioned, and we've been deceived by the world in which we live. As we come to these last days, we find that not only in this country, but people around the world are persecuted for the cause of Christ. There are people that are suffering today very greatly because of this man, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that everywhere Jesus went, there was division among the people. And there are divisions today because of this same personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just recently, as we read during our camp meeting, we read about that gentleman that is facing death from the state because he would not renounce his Christianity. And that is coming up very soon. I heard a report a couple of days ago that they're still trying to get that settled. And of course, his wife had been sentenced to 89 years of prison because she would not renounce her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I this morning, I'm sure that during our time, we are not suffering the same as many other people are. But that does not mean that persecution will not come. It does not mean that we one day will not suffer the persecution of the cross. If we are believers, if we are Christians today, then we will sometime, I'm afraid we will have to stand and make our voice be heard that I am a child of God. Just like that young lady at Columbine, when that boy asked her if she was a Christian, she said yes, and that was the last thing that she said, and he shot her and killed her. There may be a time in my life or your life that we will have to make an assertion that we are a believer, that we are a Christian. There is a persecution of the cross. There is that comes to people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All one has to do is listen to the news or read the newspaper and watch the television. You'll find that everything is slanted against us. Everything is slanted toward a one-world government and a one-world religion. And everybody thinks they have the idea, and everybody thinks they have the reasoning behind it. And here's the best way to take care of it. But my friend, the best way and the only way is by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear in our own country how that we find that many things that we have held dear are coming under attack. I heard yesterday and again this morning of the Veterans Cemetery. I forget what state it's in. It's in North Carolina. That's coming under attack. They've taken down the Christian flag because they're afraid of the ACLU. They're afraid that they will not have the money to fight the battle that's coming, so just give in. I don't believe we ought to give in. Don't believe we ought to give up. I believe we need to go forward. We find in our country that there are struggles everywhere, and we are accepting things that we used to would not have accepted, and problems are on the horizon, and really, problems are in front of our face because we have rejected the Word of God. There are protests going across our country concerning the building of mosques. I heard this week that there's protest in, I believe it was the state of Georgia. I read this morning that a mosque is going to be built in Alaska, the only one in that state. And there are 2,000 Islamic people that live in the city of Anchorage, and We're going to see that continue to propagate itself because they have the idea that they are the ones that's going to usher in their kingdom. And the only problem is their kingdom only has people that will say what they want you to say. And if you do not, then you're the infidel and you are destroyed. I have here a couple of news releases that are really a little bit frightening. But it just tells me one thing. Jesus is coming. Here we have, I mentioned this just a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class. The title of the article is Why Iran is Seeking Global Destruction. Shia Muslims, including Iranian President Ahmadinejad, believe that an Islamic savior known as Mahdi will return at the end of time. They believe that Mahdi's appearance will be a time of chaos, carnage, and confusion. Well, I believe that's the appearance of our Lord. That's when He's coming. You see, the world and religion twists and turns everything that the Bible tells us. Here we find that they believe that this Islamic Messiah will come at the end of days to destroy Judeo-Christian civilization as we have known it, force infidels to convert or be executed, and will set up a one-world Islamic government known as it gives the name there. According to a writer, Ahmadinejad believes that Allah has chosen him to prepare the world for the coming of his Messiah, Mahdi. We are living in a world that is constantly bombarding us with struggles and with problems, and we find ourselves sitting over in the corner and say, what are we going to do? Well, the only thing that you and I have been told to do is to propagate and to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not told to fight the battles of this world. We are not told to get involved in that, but we are told to proclaim. We are told to preach the message of salvation. We are told to give the gospel to every creature in this world. I have another article here that Ahmadinejad is on a divine mission, and it's the same thing of giving forth their message that their Messiah is coming and that Islam will rule the world. I'll tell you who's going to rule the world. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that hasn't happened yet. I don't know when it's going to happen. And I'm not sure of what's going to transpire between now and when it happens. We have all lived, and I've said this before, we've lived in the hope that we would be the generation that is living when Jesus appears. We have rejoiced when we see the completion of many of the prophecies of the Word of God. We rejoice when we see these things coming to pass. We rejoice when we read in the Bible, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your eyes, or lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. We rejoice at the thought that we may not have to go by way of the undertaker and by the way of the grave, but we may be that crowd that is in the twinkling of an eye is caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall it be. We look for that. We desire that. But before that happens, there may be a lot of persecution of the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been a popular thing with the world. We are not persecuted today to the extent of the early church, but the preaching of the cross is offensive. And you know who it's offensive to? It's offensive to the religionist. It's offensive to those that hold a religion that is outside the bounds of the Word of God. It is offensive to those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. To be offended by either the cross or the blood of Christ shows the inward condition of the heart of that individual or of that group, those that hate the cross. This morning we look at verse number 12, and it says, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What made Judaizers, if you read the book of Galatians, you'll find that those Judaizers came in and persecuted the Christians of Galatia, that city. What made them do that? It was because something had been introduced to them that was against their laws and their traditions and their ways. And all of a sudden people were believing something that they had never believed before. And so the religionists and the people in control, they did not want to lose their clout, or they did not want to lose their control. And so they began to persecute the child of God. And so it goes on. And I believe there's several things that make the cross of Christ offensive to the lost. There are many things that will be before us that will make us offensive to people that do not know the Lord and people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in what is called the Bible Belt, and we look around and we find people that believe what we believe. But brother, you get out of this area, you'll find there's a whole smorgasbord of things that have nothing to do with anything concerning the gospel, but yet they're religious. And you tell them about Jesus Christ and they turn you off and they deny your very words. These things that make the cross of Christ offensive is because they despise the person of Jesus Christ. They despise the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they are going about trying to make themselves another Jesus or another gospel. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, we turn there in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11, verse number 1 through 4, says, "Would to God," Paul says as he writes the Corinthian church, "would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Wonder why Paul would say that. Because he went into the city of Corinth and suffered, and he went there at even his own peril and won people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the churches began and the churches started and they're growing. And Paul says, "I'm jealous over you." And I believe every person, I believe every leader, I believe every preacher ought to be jealous over the people that God has given him. I'll tell you what, someone come in here and try to preach something different, something wrong, and something foreign to the Scripture, I'd be jealous over you and make sure that would not happen. And Paul says here, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to a husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And of course, we know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. "But I fear," Paul says, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The things that we believe this morning are very, very simple. The simplicity of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Paul said these are simple things that brings us into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I fear lest by any means the serpent beguile you and corrupt from the simplicity that is Christ." Look at verse 4 now. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not behind the very chiefest of apostles. Paul says here, if someone comes into this congregation of the Corinthian church and they present to you another Jesus that I haven't preached to you, reject him. He says if they preach to you another spirit, reject that. And if they present to you another Jesus or another Messiah or another Savior, Paul says reject that, because there's not but one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And these things that we hear going around the world, they are nothing more than another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit that leads to destruction and desolation. But if we stand against that, then we are very susceptible to the persecution of the cross. For you see, the Lamb to them is not sufficient. Their religion is always Jesus Christ plus something. I'll tell you this morning, the Lamb's sufficient. It's sufficient to save to the uttermost of all that will come and believe upon Him. Those that despise the person of Jesus Christ, their Lord is not a sovereign. For their religion allows them to live as they intend to do and not as God tells them to live. So we find that people despise the person of the cross, and that person is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that does bring persecution. Number two, they despise the price of the cross. The world does not like the shedding of blood for sin. Cain didn't like it back in the book of Genesis, for he offered to God the fruit of his labors. It was a bloodless sacrifice, and he maybe gave God the best that he had, but the Lord had told them that it was by the shedding of blood that there is remission of sin. You and I this morning, we are saved by the blood of the crucified one. We are saved because one day Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. But to the world, that blood is loath, and they have removed it from their songbooks, and they have removed it. Religionists have removed it from their Bibles. They've removed it from everything because they do not want the blood. But it's without the shedding of blood, still is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. To the saint, the blood is loved. To the sinner, it is loathed. We find that the glory that we have comes from the Lord Jesus Christ that hung upon the cross of Calvary and shed His blood that we might have life. All the blood is precious this morning. It's the precious blood of our Savior that He shed that day upon Calvary. And the Bible says He shed the blood for man that they might come to know Him, might be saved. For there is no salvation without the shedding of blood. In typology that has been given to us all the way through the Old Testament, you'll find when you read Adam and Eve in the garden, there had to be bloodshed for them to have a covering of their nakedness. There had to be bloodshed when Abel came and offered his sacrifice unto the Lord. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, you have bloodshed of the animal, the lamb that became the lamb of that household, and they put the blood across the doorpost and down the side, and they put that blood there as a token. And God says it's a token between you and I. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thank God this morning, if the blood's applied, He has passed over. So it's been a blood religion all the way through because that is God's plan. But the world despises the cost and the price of the cross. Oh, give me a religion that doesn't talk about blood. Give me a religion that doesn't have any rules. Give me a religion that doesn't make it sufficient. Just, I'll try my best to do all I can, and I'll fear my God, and I'll walk in fear and hope that when I get to heaven, God will take my good works and they'll outweigh my bad works, and I hope I'll go to heaven. Oh, what a terrible, terrible philosophy that is. I'm glad this morning I can say I've been saved by the blood. And my salvation is dependent upon how many good works I've done, because there's not enough to do it. My salvation does not depend upon what I have done. My salvation depends upon what He did. It's not on my little prayer, but it's on what He did for me upon Calvary's tree. And me calling upon Him and falling on my face, and the world says, I don't believe that. But if we stand for that any length of time, then we'll find that we may have to pay the price of the persecution of the cross. It's the person of the cross. It's the price of the cross. And it's surely, thirdly, the preaching of the cross. Now you can believe what you want to believe, preacher, but you keep it inside these four walls. You can do what you want to do. We don't care. But when you go outside those doors, then you're supposed to be correct and supposed to be all-inclusive of everybody and just make everybody feel good. No, no, it's the preaching of the cross that brings salvation to a lost generation and mankind. For you see, it's the preaching of the cross that exposes man's sinfulness. Man is a sinner. He's born in sin. He's raised in sin. He lives in sin. He desires sin. Well, he loves sin. That's his nature. For when Adam and Eve sinned and Eve was beguiled and Adam freely disobeyed God, God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And when Adam took of that fruit, he began to surely die. And he had that sin nature. Now he has rebelled against God, his creator. And God says, you're going to die for it. But the preaching of the cross, it exposes our sins. You and I this morning were saved because somebody told us one day we were a sinner. Thank God for people that be honest. Maybe in this church, maybe in some other church. I thank God for my home church that preacher preached sin and that preacher preached salvation. And I came to realize that I needed a Savior because I could not do it myself. He exposed me as a sinner. He put the light on the mass and the mess of mankind. But man doesn't like that. Man wants to be told how good he is. The Scripture says in the last days they'll heap to themselves teachers, and then it has a little phrase, they're having itching ears. There's been a debate all along. What's it talking about? Is it the teachers having itching ears or the hearers? I believe it's both. They shall bring or heap to themselves teachers, and they have itching ears to hear what they want to hear, not necessarily what God tells them. And when you preach truth, my friend, it will bring many times persecution of the cross. The preaching of the cross exposes man's sinfulness. Oh, but on the other hand, it exalts God's holiness. When we preach the cross of Jesus Christ, it exalts God and exalts what He did. And we come to realize how much He loved us. We that were unlovely, we that were wicked sinners and deserved to go to hell and really didn't care if we went to hell or not. I've had people say, well, if I go to hell, I got a lot of friends there. What an arrogant attitude. You'll find you have no friends in hell. The preaching of the cross exalts our Savior, and that He loved us with an unending, never-ending love that only He could have. But the preaching of the cross brings about persecution. If you don't believe that, then read some of the testimonies of people that have lived in other countries. Read the testimony of some of our early founding fathers. Read what they wrote about what they believe. Read what Patrick Henry wrote, and read what different ones. And we have pictures back there to depict people that were suffering persecution because they would not bow to the government. They would not bow to the colony rules, that you could not preach certain things. The preaching of the cross brings persecution. And lastly, those things that bring about persecution is not only they despise the person of the cross, they despise the price, which is blood, they despise the preaching, but when it comes really right down to the bottom line, they despise the people of the cross. And there we have to get in line if we're saved. If we are believers, we are people of the cross. We are believers. We're first called Christians at Antioch. But before that, they were just called believers. I love to hear that term, believer. If you talk to Brother Ebert, quite a bit, he'll talk about the believers in certain areas of the Philippines. They're believers. That means they have something, they've put their foundation, their hope upon a foundation that's real. They believe. But this old world this morning, they hate the people of the cross. Why do they hate us? Well, we're a peculiar people. We don't talk like they talk. At least we're not supposed to. We don't act like they act. We don't do the things they do. We're peculiar. Somebody said, well, why don't you What they're saying is, that's peculiar. And as time goes on, we're losing our peculiarity. As was said in the very first, there are those that have gone to look for the church and found it in the world. And they've gone and looked for the world and they found it in the church. We're losing our distinctiveness. People used to say, if you told somebody you was a Christian, they knew exactly what you meant. Well, now everybody's a Christian. Let's draw it down a little bit closer. It used to be that if you told somebody you was a Baptist, they knew what you believed. But now you have to say, what kind of adjective do you have in front of your name to describe what we believe? I got a whole list of them. What we've done, we've lost our peculiarity. We're different than the world. And the world doesn't like it. The world system does not like our home life because it's different. And I'll tell you what, this old world system doesn't like our Christian education life either. Because we're not in step with what they're teaching. Can you imagine? I heard the other day where it took a bunch of kids to a mosque and taught all of them how to pray to Allah. If somebody brought a bunch of kids in Grace Baptist Church and all, and we say God in front of them, we'd be up before a lawsuit. But the preaching of the cross and the people of the cross bring about a persecution because they hate us for what we stand for and what we believe. Now, I'm not dreaming up, so they say, I hear it on the news. I usually note it so I can have it. That's why I have those things this morning. I didn't read half of what I was going to about these things that are going on. But I'll tell you what, we are hated people because we believe the cross. We are a peculiar people. And if we're right with God, we ought to be a praising people. And the world doesn't like that. Keep it in your doors, preacher. Don't take it out. Our worship should be alive and filled with thankfulness for what God has done. And we believe that salvation is totally of God. Man has no part in that. And man says, I've got to have it. It can't be that way. They hate the people of the cross. The cross is offensive to the world because of its conclusions. You see, you bring it down to a conclusion. Every message has an introduction. Every message has a body. Every message has a conclusion. God brings us down to a conclusion. It's the conclusion of my message also. They hate us because the conclusion includes that all have need of salvation. And they don't like that. God has concluded all men are sinners. All men are ungodly. All men are wretched. All men are miserable, naked and blind without God. That's the conclusion that God stamps upon mankind. Guilty, worthy of death. And the religious world and the secular world says, God doesn't have anything to do with me. God doesn't tell me what to do. Oh, but one day He will. One day He'll say, bow. And they'll bow. One day He'll say, depart. For I never knew you. And you know what they'll do? They'll depart. But the world hates us because of that conclusion. The preaching of the cross concludes that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. No other way given among men. No other man. No other way. Jesus Christ, He alone, He's the only way, the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by Him. Oh, that brings about religious persecution. Well, my traditions tell me this. I was in a meeting one time with some of the fellows here in the county. Everybody's meeting together. I guess it's fighting the liquor. And one guy said, "Now, fellows, my tradition teaches me." I knew I was in the wrong place then. We don't live by tradition. We live by the book. We are people of the blood, and we're people of the book. And we believe, and it brings about persecution. It concludes. All need salvation. Only one way of salvation. And it concludes that salvation is a finished, eternal work from God. And buddy, that's where the rubber meets the road. That brings about the persecution of the cross. As much as I fear what I think is going to take place in our country, I pray that God will help me to stand. Because we don't know what we'll do. We can say what we do. We can lift a big flag and say, "Bless God, I'll do this. They'll never make me." You just find out something be different when the rubber meets the road and you have to do something. I'm old enough. I'm a few years, it's over. But I sure pray for my grandchildren. I pray for our children, because we haven't seen anything what it could be. We haven't seen anything. Oh, the Lord's going to come. I remember back in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, there was some preachers down in Jacksonville, Florida. I think that was the place. Anyways, and some preachers. And they made the statement they was going to spend all they could spend, borrow all they could borrow, and go big guns all they could do, because the Antichrist was going to come, they wouldn't have to pay for it. You know what happened? He ain't come yet. And the bills come due. And I know of church after church after church that's no longer around because of that attitude. We're to be wise. We're to have wisdom. We're to have faith. We're not to be foolish. We're to have faith. And I don't know what's going to take place, and I'm not a prophet of doom, don't even claim to be, but I do believe this book that tells us there is a possibility of the persecution of the cross. Who would have thought Charles Haddon Spurgeon in England, London? Who would have thought that a couple hundred years after his death, England has hardly any evangelical churches? And he would preach to 5,000 at one time. And 500 of his men would go into the basement to give room upstairs in the auditorium so sinners could come in. Who would have ever thought? The great awakening that took place in Wales. And now we have missionaries going to Wales. All that never happened here. That's what they said. And buddy, if you don't see it happening in our country today, the delusion, I can understand why people will believe what they believe about the rapture. The Bible says it's going to send strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. They're believing a lie without it. May God help us. The persecution of the cross. Let's stand this morning.